Techniques in Spiritual Warfare, video number 2. In this second video, we'll be covering many more advanced techniques in spiritual warfare. Now, there are a lot of videos on this subject, but in this video, I'll cover many ideas that you may not have heard of. So pay close attention and be ready to learn. Why do Christians need to learn spiritual warfare? This question can best be answered by a vision given to a certain minister. In this vision, Satan came up to a group of Christians, and in a rage, Satan shouted, "Who wants to fight me?" Some of the brave members of this group of Christians took a stand and proclaimed in a loud voice, "We will." But in the vision, Satan didn't fight those brave Christians who stood up. Instead, Satan slaughtered all those who didn't take a stand. So in spiritual warfare, you're either a warrior or you're a casualty. But what kind of spiritual warrior should you be? How should you act? What should you be like? One minister had a great vision of what a trained spiritual warrior should look like. This minister saw a strong warrior wearing beautiful armor that had no gaps. This warrior had powerful weapons, sharp and deadly, and he could be most fierce in battle. Yet, for as impressive and dangerous as he appeared, this warrior was gentle enough that he could hold a baby. A peaceful smile was on this warrior's face. He had joy, and he could even laugh and joke around with others. This is the balance the Lord is looking for. Loving and gentle towards others, yet fierce against evil. Technique number 1, winning on the inside. In spiritual warfare, there are 2 battlefields. There's the battle on the inside and the battle on the outside. If you're doing spiritual warfare and you don't have peace, or if you're frazzled and exhausted, then you lost the battle on the inside. And it'll then be much harder to win the battle on the outside. But if you first win the battle on the inside, it will be much easier to win the battle on the outside. So if you're weary, exhausted, miserable, and have no peace of mind, then it's time to just stop fighting. You need to get into the presence of the Lord. Get into worship. Start praising God. Soak in His presence. Dance before Him. Spend time with Jesus. He'll restore your soul. And good worship can heal any wound. Once you're restored and have peace, then get back into the fight. But don't fight until you've won the battle on the inside. Technique number 2, a cloud of blessing or curses. A common type of spiritual warfare used against people is curses, hexes, spells, incantations, etc. When a person speaks a curse over you, in the spiritual realm, their words start to encircle you, flying around you until they have an opportunity to land. A curse may encircle you for many years until it finally lands and produces a result. Whether it's sickness, or the loss of a job, or divorce, or tragedy, etc. And sometimes a curse may never land, as in Proverbs 26:2. When many curses have been spoken over you over a long period of time, they become like a cloud of darkness that follows you and engulfs you, ruining several aspects of your life. Several prophets have seen these clouds of darkness surround people, bringing calamity all over their lives, and these people don't even know why. But the good news is, this also works in reverse. When a blessing is spoken over you, those words also start to encircle you, flying around you until they have an opportunity to land. For example, if I speak this blessing over you, you will not have any car accidents. You shall be safe on the road. May the Lord watch over you and protect you while traveling, in Jesus' name. And I speak this blessing not just once, but several times. Then, when a car accident is about to happen, those blessings have an opportunity to land and be fulfilled. And though the blessing is not guaranteed to happen, blessings build up momentum, similar to the way prayer builds up momentum. And a blessing that quotes scripture, the Lord's word, will usually have more power because they have already been brought to life and established by God. And when many blessings have been spoken over you, they become like a bright cloud of glory that engulfs you, blessing several aspects of your life, even though you may not be aware of this glory cloud. So you want to get to the point that when a tragedy is about to happen, a blanket of blessing has already been spoken over you. It's already surrounding you. You don't want to be stuck praying the moment before a tragedy happens and hoping your prayers will get an immediate supernatural answer. Though you may get an immediate answer, I would not risk my family's life on that. So you want to build up a cloud of blessing around you, your family, and loved ones. And you want to remove any cloud of darkness. How do you remove a cloud of darkness and curses that are surrounding you? You cancel them in Jesus' name. Let's give it a try. Choose someone you want to speak over. Your child, a friend, or even yourself. First, we'll nullify any curses spoken over them. Then we'll speak God's blessing over their lives, especially blessings mentioned in God's word. Read this declaration with me and just fill in the person's name where necessary. I bless this person in Jesus' name. I declare that every curse, spell, hex, vex, or evil word spoken over them is canceled, nullified, broken, and destroyed. No weapon formed against them will prosper, and every tongue that accuses them will be refuted. May every word that is against them be removed in Jesus' name. I bless their health. I bless their mind. I bless their finances. May God's grace abound to them. And may God supply their every need. May no sickness or disease touch them. May they be safe from accidents and tragedy. May the Lord strengthen them, help them, and uphold them. When evil comes their way, May the Lord protect them and watch over them. May they not fall into temptation, but overcome and walk in their destiny. May the Lord's goodness and mercy be with them all the days of their lives. In Jesus' mighty name. Now, you're building this cloud of glory around this person. It builds slowly. It doesn't just happen with one prayer. There are other videos that do a much better job of declaring God's will and blessing over your life. Here's a link to the best one that I found. For technique number 2, build up the cloud of blessing and remove the cloud of darkness. Technique number 3. Fighting mental strongholds, mentalities, and delusions. To be successful in spiritual warfare, you may need to change your mindset, your mentality, your perspective. Having the wrong perspective will lead you to be like circus elephants. These creatures are huge and powerful. Yet they are tied down by such a small rope and post. But how is that possible? Well, when the elephants were young and small, they would fight and tug against the post, but could not pull free. Eventually, they give up and stop trying. Even after they grow big and strong, much stronger than the post, they don't even try to break free. That's what having the wrong mindset, the wrong perspective will do. It will leave you a prisoner to things that can easily be defeated. One mentality you need to get rid of is the grasshopper mentality, where you're the grasshopper and the demons are the giants. This mentality overstates the power of the enemy, while understates the power of the believer. This is not the correct perspective a Christian should have. In the book of Numbers, the Israelite spies that were sent to scope out the land came back with this grasshopper perspective. And this mentality cost them their lives. They forgot how big their God was. Instead, this should be your perspective. You're the giant one, empowered by Christ. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And the enemy is the defeated one, who has already been stripped of his power at the cross. Once you see the demonic kingdom as an already defeated foe, whose power was broken at the cross, then you'll realize that the battle is already won. It's finished. You just need to clean up the mess. A great example of this is Bishop Earthquake Kelly's testimony. In his younger years, when he was practicing witchcraft, he sent out demons to attack some Christians on the street, only to find out that the angels protecting the Christians were much bigger, much stronger, better armed, and more intense than the demons he was working with. The demons were scared to mess with the Christians, because our God is infinitely more powerful than theirs. Christians need to remember Ephesians 2, verse 6. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms. Therefore, When a Christian takes their proper place, they are not battling the enemy above them. They are seated with Christ and battling the enemy below them. So get rid of the grasshopper mentality. Those ministers who are currently working in spiritual warfare have already torn down these unbiblical mental strongholds. And so must you. How do you tear down mental strongholds, mentalities, and delusions? By continually stating God's truth in your life. Here's an example. Follow me in this statement of faith. I am not a prisoner of my past. The old has gone. The new has come. Christ in me can overcome anything the enemy throws my way. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. My enemy, the kingdom of darkness, has already been defeated at the cross. The Lord has equipped me with everything I need for life and godliness. Nothing is impossible for him who believes. I go from glory to glory, and God will crush Satan under my feet, because I have authority over the powers of darkness, and the Lord will never leave me nor forsake me, in Jesus' name. Decrees like this will continually build up your faith and remove delusions in your mind. If needed, write down your own statement of faith. Because technique number 3, you must tear down all unbiblical mental strongholds and mentalities. To understand spiritual warfare, you must know about the two mountains, the mountain of God and the mountain of Satan. On the Lord's mountain, you ascend by serving others, obedience to the Lord, humility, acts of charity, etc. The ways of God lead to higher and higher spiritual authority. And with greater authority, you're more able to help others, advance God's kingdom, and destroy the works of darkness. The ways of the world don't work on God's mountain. If you try to elevate yourself, glorify your name, build monuments to yourself, step on others, or crush other ministers, lie, cheat, accuse, and slander, then you will lose spiritual authority on God's mountain and fall to the lower levels. You may think you have established a name for yourself, but in God's kingdom, you will be the least, and your prayers will be weak. You must use God's ways to ascend God's mountain. So your goal is to ascend the mountain of the Lord. Don't just stay on the lower levels, but climb so that you can do more and more for the kingdom of God. But on Satan's mountain, everything's different. You ascend by crushing your opponent and bringing down anyone who opposes you. You do anything necessary to advance, no matter how evil it is. On Satan's mountain, you ascend by destroying lives, destroying homes, marriages, churches, getting people into drugs, prostitution, gangs, murder, etc. That's how you get rewarded in Satan's kingdom. That's how you get to the next spiritual power or spiritual gift. The next level comes with more and more wicked spirits and demons than the previous level. That's why Satanists need to hide what they're doing, because they're destroying people's lives, ruining communities and defiling nations. Therefore, many cultists, witches, warlocks, and Satanists will use curses, spells, hexes, vexes against you, against churches, ministries, and Christians. It's not because you've offended them, but because they're trying to ascend Satan's mountain. They're trying to get rewarded with greater and greater demonic power. And they don't care whose life gets destroyed in order to achieve that. Technique number 4, taking out the leaders. Every Christian needs to cover their pastors and leaders in prayer because they have a big target on their heads. Don't be so quick to condemn them when they fall. They actually have high-level people assigned to their downfall. It's true. Satan's tactic against the church is to take out the leaders. By taking down one Christian leader, Satan is attempting to scatter the multitude of Christians under them. There are many cases where a prominent Christian gets into some sexual sin or financial sin, and their entire congregation breaks up, and many fall away. That was Satan's objective from the start. Incidentally, this is how you tell the difference between a spirit-filled person and a religious one. When a Christian falls into temptation, a spirit-filled person will reach out their hand to lift them up. But a religious person will reach out their sword to condemn. Don't forget, we're in the redemption business, not the condemnation business. Satan doesn't need our help to condemn others. He's really good at it. But this tactic of taking out leaders works both ways. By redeeming one of Satan's top people, for example, an occult leader, a high-ranking Satanist, a terrorist, a head warlock, we are able to do great damage to the kingdom of darkness. Satan was using Saul to persecute the early church. But when Jesus got Saul and changed him to the Apostle Paul, he became one of our greatest assets. Therefore, it is strategic to pray for the leaders in Satan's camp and even witness to them when possible. Now, let's put this technique into practice. Let's do intercession, focusing on the leaders. Heavenly Father, I intercede for the pastors and leaders you've put over me. Lord, may you strengthen them, protect them, encourage them, and bless them. May none of them fall into temptation, but may they overcome evil and prevail. I also lift up and pray for the leaders in Satan's camp. Jesus, may you open their eyes. May you visit them. May you turn them away from evil and towards you. I pray for cult and occult leaders, witches and warlocks, Satanists and sorcerers, terrorist leaders, mafia leaders, gang leaders, cartel leaders, and leaders of false religions. Jesus, I stand in the gap for their souls. I ask that you would save them, bring them into your kingdom, and get them working for you. In Jesus' mighty name. So never forget technique number 4. Cover your leaders and take out the enemies. Remember, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So, Who are these kings and lords the Bible is talking about that are under Jesus? These are not medieval kings and lords. These are spiritual ranks, thrones, and positions of authority. Some of these positions are filled, and some are empty. Why? Jesus calls people to these positions of authority. Some accept their calling, some don't. When a Christian refuses their calling and does not take their position of authority, their throne, then the enemy can come in and defile that area, because there's little resistance to Satan's kingdom. One minister said it this way: every serious problem in the world exists because there are empty thrones under Jesus, not yet filled by the bride. Therefore, as Christians, we must do everything we can to help people into their destiny, their calling. By doing this, you're not only building up God's kingdom, you'll be setting up barriers and walls against Satan's kingdom. Technique number 5, weaknesses in Satan's kingdom. One weakness in the kingdom of darkness is that demons never heal, because they rejected their healer when they got kicked out of heaven. So demons still carry around every wound, every break, every burn, every cut, every battle scar they ever got from fighting. That's why many of the demons look like they just got run over by a stampede of elephants. But on the other hand, God's army, the host, experienced something even better than healing. If a holy angel receives a wound, a cut, or a battle injury, when they get back to heaven, their injury is replaced with God's glory. It looks even better than it did originally. It goes from an injury to a trophy. And in heaven, you'll be able to see which host fought the hardest. And in heaven, you'll be able to see Jesus's scars from the cross. And I promise you, these scars don't look ugly, but glorious. That's why, for the host, it's an honor to fight battles. But for demons, it's a bothersome hassle, because they don't heal afterwards. Also, Satan's kingdom is inherently unstable. They all hate each other. They constantly fight each other. They're motivated by fear. Finish your assignment or get beat up. They would all betray each other if an opportunity arose. They often run from battle because they understand no other demon will protect them. No one cares for them, and no one will help them. I remember watching an exorcism where one demon, not under any compulsion, but voluntarily exposed, narked on another demon that was hiding inside, just out of spiteful hatred. In spiritual warfare, you can use this instability, this disunity against them, by asking the Lord to sow division in the enemy camp, to get the demons fighting against each other. Several times in Scripture, Israel didn't need to fight their enemies. God had their enemies fight each other. God likes using the enemy's weapons against them. Goliath's head was cut off with his own sword. Haman was hung on his own gallows. and the wicked fall into their own pit. So now, let's put technique number 5 into practice. Pray in agreement with me. Heavenly Father, we praise you because there is no division in your kingdom. There is no envy, no jealousy, no infighting, no betrayal, no disloyalty, and no disunity in heaven. And in Jesus' name, we declare and decree that the kingdom of darkness will always be divided, never unified, never cooperating, always fighting each other, always unstable, always double-crossing each other, never harmonious, and never coordinated. I command the host, go, sow division all over the enemy's camp. Set the demons against each other and break up any unity. May they fall by their own treachery, and may they be destroyed by their own weapons in Jesus' mighty name. So don't forget technique number 5, exploiting the enemy's weaknesses. Do you know the difference between satanic and demonic? Demonic things look ugly. They have a horrible image, and they're evil. And even some people who don't know God can recognize their darkness. But satanic is different, because Satan comes as an angel of light. He takes the appearance of something esteemed, something refined, something good, something wise, but he is evil to the core. And well-intentioned people who would otherwise not fall to something demonic often fall to something satanic, just because it has the appearance of good. This is how Freemasonry has captured so many people. Satanic things often come as wolves in sheep's clothing. That's why evil things can be done in the name of religion. Those people think they're doing good, but they don't know what spirit they're following. Islamic terrorists think they're serving God. They think they're fighting Satan, but really, they're serving him. That's why Jesus said in John 16, "The time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God." As you grow in spiritual warfare and confront the demonic realm, you must be able to recognize when Satan comes as an angel of light. Knowing this, we've learned over the years that one of Satan's most powerful armies is in the church, waiting to betray any move of God. Remember, none of the disciples recognized Judas until he made his move. The enemy has his agents in the church. We often don't know who they are until it's too late. That's why I'm very sensitive to Christians who gossip, slander, backbite, betray, or accuse other Christian leaders. Because betrayal and treachery are the tools of Satan. Technique number 6, casting out evil spirits. One of the main ways to do spiritual warfare is through deliverance. Deliverance is the removing of evil spirits, devils and demons, and other darkness from a person. It was an essential part of Jesus' ministry. There are a lot of people, even in the church, that need deliverance. And these people can't be totally free if there's any darkness, any agents of Satan hiding inside. There are many approaches to deliverance, from direct demonic confrontation and casting out, to inner healing methods that address a person's wounds. Whatever way you choose, you cannot neglect this ministry. There are so many churches where people who are demonically oppressed come in. They hear a good sermon, they sing some great songs, and they still leave demonically oppressed. Why? Because many ministers don't want to deal with this issue of deliverance. If you want to dive deeper into deliverance, I recommend Bob Larson's ministry. He has a lot of great teaching on the subject and a very systematic approach to setting people free. One important aspect of deliverance is removing demonic legal rights. Legal rights is the concept that demons will operate where they have the authority to do so, regardless of the faith position of their victim. Some of the ways that Satan gains legal rights to operate in a person are generational sins, personal moral failures, covenant rights granted by ancestors, abandonment by a parent who doesn't spiritually protect a child, covenant bloodline rights, such as a family member practicing witchcraft or the occult, abusive trauma, and ungodly soul ties, to name a few. Legal rights can be broken when a person specifically renounces sins, curses, ancestral activities, etc. Therefore, it's good for a Christian to do prayers of renunciation when they're first saved. Prayers of renunciation are legally binding spiritual contracts. They have a person renounce, rebuke, and repent of a list of possible legal rights that Satan might be using against them. There are many examples of prayers of renunciation. Here are a few. I would suggest that if you haven't done this already, you should. It covers you legally. Then, no one can ever say, "You never renounced witchcraft. You never renounced Freemasonry. You never renounced the occult practices of your ancestors." Actually, yes, I did. One example of this is a vision of the courts of heaven. I was doing a deliverance on someone a while back with the assistance of a prophetic minister. I was expecting the usual demonic confrontation, forcefully casting out demons. But instead, my friend started getting visions of a heavenly courtroom. In this courtroom, she saw Satan accusing this person. He was like a sleazy mafia lawyer, and he had legal paperwork in front of him. In visions, my friend was able to go over to Satan's table and see what was on this legal paperwork. She saw specific sins of the person we were with, and sins of past generations that were still in their bloodline. Once we knew this, we told the person who was receiving deliverance, and they would repent, reject, and renounce those specific sins. Then something amazing happened. The blood of Jesus would hit Satan's legal paperwork, and it would disappear. Once all the issues were dealt with, Satan couldn't say a word. He sat there mumbling in shocked disappointment. And the court battle was over. It was the easiest deliverance I'd ever seen. As Christians, we must make sure that Satan has no legal grounds against us, and anything he might accuse us with must be put under the blood of Jesus. That's how we win in the courts of heaven. And as a spiritual warrior, you must be able to handle technique number 6, setting people free through deliverance. In spiritual warfare, you need to know that some demons are religious. They have a much easier time fooling religious people, and they can easily disguise themselves in church gatherings, whereby some demons don't pretend to be sent from God. Religious demons do, and it takes discernment to spot them. One pastor I know has an interesting way to tell if one of his volunteers has a Jezebel spirit, which is a very common religious demon. He would ask the volunteer to clean the church bathrooms. Since Jezebel is so full of pride and arrogance, it would instantly fight against any self-humbling task. There is one form of spiritual warfare that few people consider. It's baptism. Baptism is very important and should never be skipped in a believer's life. Early in my ministry, I used to think that baptism was just a religious symbolic act. But it's not. It washes away the enemy like the Red Sea washed away Pharaoh's army. It took 3 dead people until I realized this important fact. I would baptize a person, and then on that very day, one of their family members would die or even commit suicide. This is how the enemy was threatening them not to get baptized. And I realized that baptism is not just some symbolic Christian tradition. Satan wouldn't fight so hard if it was just a symbolic act. Now, I always cover a person's entire family in prayer before I baptize them. One minister was conducting a baptism service in their church, and something very interesting happened. The person went down in the water normally, but when they came up, they were growling and manifesting a demon. But instead of being shocked and afraid, the minister simply said, "Dunk him again." And soon, that demon was washed away, because there's power in baptism. Technique number 7, dealing with portals. In spiritual warfare, you need to understand portals. A portal is a gateway to the spiritual realm. It is anything that a spiritual being, good or bad, can enter through. For example, if you foolishly play around with a Ouija board, a demon can come through that portal into your room and into your body. If you watch pornography, your screen becomes a portal for demons to enter in. If you're taking illicit drugs, it opens up a portal for evil spirits to possess your body. Or if you're doing witchcraft, you're opening up portals to hell for demons to infect and ruin your community. But on the other hand, if you praise the Lord, it opens up portals for God's kingdom to come through. When an intercessor blows the shofar, prophets have seen a Shekinah rainbow coming out. That's because it's a portal. When you call on the name of the Lord, it opens up portals for God to influence you, your neighborhood, and your world. Therefore, technique number 7 is to open up as many portals to heaven as you can, and to shut as many portals to hell as possible. Here are some other examples. An idol is a portal. A satanic altar is a portal. A high place in your city can be a portal. A witch coven's floor pentagram is a portal. And removing these things closes demonic gateways. This is why God spoke to Israel many times, saying, "Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, burn their Asherah poles, and remove their high places." You must not allow any evil portal in your house. I was once sharing the gospel with a Muslim and was researching the Quran on my computer. And something very strange happened the next time I woke up for morning intercession. As I was praying, an Islamic spirit came to me and said, "Are you going to bow to me now?" I was so furious and was trying to figure out, how did that spirit get into my house? How did it get past my spiritual perimeter? Then I realized I left the Quran open on my computer. It was a portal, and Islamic spirits got through right into my home. So you don't need to have books from other religions in your house. Those are portals. If you can't remove an evil portal, for example, it belongs to someone else, then release God's fire and anointing all over it. The highest form of a portal is an altar. You can think of an altar as a business table between two worlds, where things are sent back and forth. Or you can think of an altar as an airport, where lots of traffic goes through. And the battle of good versus evil can be thought of as a battle of altars, as we see in 1 Kings 18, where Elijah rebuilt the Lord's altar and defeated the prophets of Baal. Satanists, witches, and occult members often do a lot of work in front of an altar. Blood sacrifices, spells, contracts, incense, etc. And this needs to be fiercely resisted in the spiritual realm. Thankfully, as Christians, we have the highest altar, the heavenly Ark of the Covenant, with the blood of Jesus sprinkled on it. When accessed, it can override and destroy any work of Satan. Now, let's put this into practice. Using the host, let's send them out to destroy any demonic portals, high places, and altars of the evil one. Heavenly Father, we bless you, we thank you, and we praise you. Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we invite you, we welcome you, we receive you into our lives, into our homes, and into our communities. We urge and request portals from the third heaven to be opened in our home and in every place, that your vast kingdom would come and your will would be done everywhere in our society. And in Jesus' name, we take our authority and command the host to go shut every demonic portal, destroy every evil altar, ruin every gateway opened by witchcraft, break every idol, cut down every Asherah pole, stop up every demonic well, burn up every field of the evil one, remove every wicked high place, and expose all satanic activities and open doors. we declare and decree that every place demons come through or get strengthened be destroyed. May there be a no-fly zone for demons in our area. May Satan's kingdom be continually resisted, continually confronted, continually hindered, and continually thwarted. And that all Satan's access in our nation would be shut off in Jesus' mighty name. So, as a spiritual warrior, don't forget technique number 7. Open the Lord's portals and shut the devil's portals. Technique number 8. Fighting on the 7 mountains. A spiritual warrior must be able to fight on the 7 mountains. You must be able to engage the enemy no matter where the battle is. Here is a great video that explains this concept.
In every city of the world, an unseen battle rages for dominion over God's creation and the souls of people. This battle is fought on 7 strategic fronts, looming like mountains over the culture to shape and influence its destiny. Over the years, the church slowly retreated from its place of influence on these mountains, leaving a void now filled with darkness. When we lose our influence, we lose the culture. And when we lose the culture, we fail to advance the kingdom of God. And now, a generation stands in desperate need. It's time to fight for them and take back these mountains of influence. The mountain of government, where evil is either restrained or endorsed. The mountain of education, where truths or lies about God and His creation are taught. The mountain of media, where information is interpreted through the lens of good or evil. The mountain of arts and entertainment, where values and virtue are celebrated or distorted. The mountain of religion, where people worship God in spirit and truth, or settle for a religious ritual. The mountain of family, where either the blessing or a curse is passed on to successive generations. And the one mountain they all depend on, the mountain that fuels and funds all the other mountains. The mountain of business, where people build for the glory of God or the glory of man, where resources are consecrated for the kingdom of God or captured for the powers of darkness. Those who lead this mountain control what influences our culture. The last 50 years, we've seen the most rapid moral decline in history. The culture we inherited from our forefathers is disintegrating before our eyes. What kind of world are we leaving for our children and grandchildren? As long as the business mountain is held by enemies of the gospel, funding for the other mountains will always be constrained, and any efforts to advance the kingdom of God will be hindered. Imagine God's people reclaiming their cities in government, in the arts and entertainment, in the media, in education, in the family, in religious influence, but only limited by their imagination and not by a lack of finances. It's possible, but first, we must take back the mountain of business. It is time to reclaim the 7 mountains and bring the life of God back into our culture.
So Christians need to fight for these 7 mountains. Otherwise, millions will perish. Unfortunately, there's not enough time in this video to go deeper about this subject. But here are some great links regarding the 7 mountains. In closing, here's one last encouraging vision that'll help you see the bigger picture of spiritual warfare. There was a lady who was given a beautiful vision of heaven. You can find it at this link. In this vision, she witnessed the Father sitting on his heavenly throne and engulfed in unimaginable glory. he was surrounded by innumerable angels and giving commands. Out of the Father's mouth came billions of commands, simultaneous commands, which were being discharged to the multitudes in God's army. That's what our unlimited God can do. But Satan is not able to do this. He can't give simultaneous commands. He's not omnipotent. He's giving his commands one at a time. And he gives commands to those who hate him. So be encouraged. Don't think that spiritual warfare is a fair fight. Our God is superior in ways we haven't even imagined. And Satan has been defeated in ways we haven't even considered. This concludes our second teaching on spiritual warfare. I hope you benefited from this teaching.
Take what you've learned and become a fierce overcomer in spiritual warfare. Now get out there and fight!